So our church has come up on the conclusion of our season's small group study on the Lord's Prayer. And our hope as a church has been that as we've studied prayer, and we studied particularly the prayer that Jesus himself taught us to pray, that our church would be growing in humble dependence in prayer. We want to grow in prayer in every way possible. We want to pray briefly. We want to have those seconds-long prayers when we recognize that we need God's help in that moment. We want to pray extensively for extended periods of time when we can sit with our Heavenly Father and pour our hearts out to him. We want to pray big prayers for massive, crazy things that are almost too big to imagine. And we want to pray small prayers for daily bread. We want to pray privately in the quietness of our own hearts. And we want to pray together in the safety of our church family. And that's what we're going to do today during our church service. We're going to put this into practice, and we're going to spend some extended time in prayer together. So ushers, seal the doors, lock them in. If you've ever been in the situation, maybe imagine the situation where you've recently gone back to the gym, right? And you've been lifting, you're feeling pretty strong, feeling pretty swole, and your friends, they know you've been working out, and so they ask you to come over and help move a dresser. And you're like, for once in your life, you're feeling like, yeah, I can do this. I'm ready for this. I've been ready working out. I'm ready to take these pythons on the road. And that's kind of what we want to do today, is we've been studying prayer in our small groups, and we're ready to practice flexing the prayer muscles we've been cultivating throughout this small group season. Now, some of you are having a mild panic attack. The idea of praying, much less praying as a church during this service, it feels kind of nerve-wracking. You're worried that you won't be able to focus. You're worried you won't know what to say. You're worried that someone's going to make you pray out loud, which freaks you out. But let me explain a little bit about how this is going to work during this unusual service, and it may set you at ease. So what's going to happen is we're going to have some brief devotionals from some of our pastoral staff, and they're going to introduce different prayer topics. And after each one of those, we're going to have a few minutes of guided prayer where you'll be able to get to pray through certain prayer prompts silently and individually. So don't worry about having to pray out loud in front of anybody. And if praying feels like a new or difficult thing, please be assured that this is the most okay thing in the world for a Christian to do. We have a Heavenly Father who loves to honor the requests of his children. And we have a church family here in this room who love and support each other. It ought to be the least awkward or abnormal thing for us as a church family to come to our Father in prayer. Now, you still may be wondering if this is a good idea, right? Is this the best way we could be spending our time during this worship service, even on this Mother's Day service? I confess that one reason that my prayer life is not as fervent and faithful as it should be is that I feel oftentimes like there are too many other things to do. If I'm honest, it's because I foolishly and falsely believe that there's too much work to do. And the lie is that the most necessary thing is to get to work and start getting stuff done and making things happen. My guess is that most people here can relate to that. Like, moms, you are aware more than anybody else of the work that needs to get done. Maybe some of you are already thinking about all the Mother's Day celebrations that are going to happen today, and ironically, how much work you will have to put into it. But that goes for all of us, right? In our families, in our workplaces, in our ministry responsibilities, in our homes, in our busy extracurriculars, in our friendships, it always feels like there is more work to do. But we have to believe that prayer and work are not at odds. Our high school group recently finished preaching through the book of Colossians. And in the closing verses of that letter, Paul spent some time sharing about the friendships he and the Colossians share. And he lists off the ways that they have partnered with him in gospel ministry. And he shares this about his friend Epaphras. And let me just read to you from Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. Paul writes, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis." So this guy Epaphras was from Colossae, and he had actually been the one to share the gospel with the Colossians, but he wasn't there anymore. He was with Paul, who was imprisoned in Rome at the time of this writing. And Epaphras loved his friends in the Colossian church. He was zealous for them. He wanted to help them. But he's 1,300 miles away. And he couldn't just FaceTime them, right? He couldn't just Amazon Prime them some books, recommended resources. He couldn't watch their YouTube stream to figure out how things were going. He couldn't shoot them a text to check in on them. But what he could do was pray. And Paul says that Epaphras was always struggling on their behalf in his prayers. The word for struggle is agonizomai, which is where we get the English word agony. He was agonizing over them. He was exerting himself and laboring in prayer over them. And because of this, Paul says, he worked hard for you. So prayer is not the thing keeping us from work. Prayer is not the plan B when work is not an option. Prayer is the work. The most powerful thing we can do when we are faced with needs that are big and small is to be stripped of the illusion that we are skilled enough, smart enough, equipped enough, experienced enough, wise enough, resourced enough, or powerful enough. And we humbly come to the one who is all wise and all good, all knowing, all loving, and we entrust ourselves to him. I think this is something that we need to grow in as a church. Sometimes when we are at the end of our service and we share the announcements, we have to give this caveat at the beginning that there are way too many good things going on in the church to be able to announce everything. And we are a church that is very good at doing. And there is a lot of blessing that comes with that. But one significant danger of being a church that is very good at doing is we run the risk of being a church that is not very good at praying. We are eager to look for something to do when in fact we need to be prostrate before our God, pleading with him for grace and mercy for everything we strive to do. So this morning, we will get to work. We're going to spend some time praying together as a church. And we're going to have three themes to pray for. We'll be praying for moms, we'll be praying for our church, and we'll be praying for the lost. Again, for each of these themes, one of our pastoral staff will come up. They'll share a little bit about why we need to be in prayer for that particular area of life, and then they'll lead us in a time of prayer for that theme. So during those prayer times, the pastors will offer some specific prompts that'll be on the screen, and there's some abbreviated versions of those in your notes, and we'll spend a few minutes in silent individual prayer together. So I'm going to invite Pastor Wayne up to help us as we pray for the moms in our lives.
Several years ago, there was a video that was trending on YouTube titled World's Toughest Job. A company created a fake job description with the title Director of Operations and placed ads for it online and in newspapers. Then they interviewed real people and recorded their reactions as they described the requirements. The video starts off with an interviewer listing off the requirements. The first was mobility. For this job, you need to be able to work standing up most or all of the time, constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself, a high level of stamina. When asked for how many hours, the interviewer responds, 135 hours to unlimited hours a week, basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. One applicant interjects, well, I'm sure there's a chance from time to time to sit down here and there, right? To which the interviewer answers, oh, there are no breaks available. Another applicant with a confused look on her face asks, is that even legal? Like, can you have lunch? The interviewer responds, you can have lunch, but only after the associate is done eating their lunch. The interviewer continues listing out the requirements. This position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skills. We're looking for someone who might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats as the associate needs constant attention. Sometimes you might have to stay up with the associate throughout the night. You have to be able to work in a chaotic environment. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up. At this point, the applicants are pretty confused, skeptical, not sure if they're getting pranked. The interviewer delivers the last blow, which is the salary. This position pays absolutely nothing. By now, the applicants are done. This is insane. Crazy. Who would do all of this and for free? Finally, the interviewer breaks the news that there are actually millions of people who currently hold this position, moms. Today, I have the privilege of leading us in a time of prayer and encouraging our moms. I'm obviously not a mom, but I am a husband, a father, a son, and a pastor to many of you moms here at Lighthouse. And even through our children's and family ministries, it has been my joy to work side by side with many of you who serve so faithfully week after week, year after year. And as I was thinking about how to encourage you this morning, I thought about all the responsibilities and demands that many of you face on a daily basis. And not just the physical demands, but the internal struggles that you might wrestle with at different points in being a mom. You might have questions of whether or not you're doing enough for your child. You might have regrets and feelings of guilt of things that you should or should not have done. You might struggle with comparisons with others, feelings of isolation and falling behind, about how to raise your child and their future. And if you're wondering how I know all this, I happen to live with a mom. But motherhood can truly be a journey, an exciting and adventurous journey, but also a journey in experiences of inadequacy, anxiety, and discouragement. As one mom puts it, there are good days, bad days, normal days, overwhelming days, supermom days, crazy days, and very trying days. It's tough being a mom. And as a YouTube video title suggests, it truly may be the world's toughest job. The question that I have for you moms today, as well as the dads here as you encourage your wives, is where do you go for hope? Where do you go for help? How do you process that nagging question, am I a good mom? For many of us, when we are faced with our limitations and weaknesses and failures, we tend to resolve that internal struggle by doing one of two things. We can perform or we can pretend. We can perform, meaning we try harder, be better, find our identity in what we do, prove to ourselves and everyone around us that we are enough because we do this or that. We seek to justify ourselves with this workspace mentality. Right? You might say to yourself, I am a good mom because of all these things that I do for my kids. And you push yourself harder and harder with that motivation. Or we can go another route. We can pretend. This is the idea that you don't need to try at all to prove yourselves. You are enough just because. So let it go. You're fine. Brush off any and all feelings of guilt. You tell yourself all that matters is what you think about yourself. And yet, if you have been a parent for longer than a couple months, you would quickly realize that both performing and pretending simply do not work. Neither bring fulfillment or peace or joy or a sense of lasting worth. We all know and feel deep down in our hearts that we are not enough. We are weak. We have limitations. We sin and we fail. And because of this, there is an internal longing that we all have to be justified, to be validated, to be loved and accepted. And so moms, where do you go for help and hope? Where do you go when you feel inadequate, anxious, and discouraged? My prayer is that you would run to Jesus. Moms, if you are in Christ this morning, you are not what you do. You are not your successes. You are not your failures. You are a redeemed saint, a daughter of the Most High. You are completely loved and worthy and justified, not because of what you've done, but because of Christ and what he has done for you. You are not who others say that you are. You are not even who you yourself say that you are. You are who God says that you are. And that is forgiven, cherished, redeemed, completely known and loved by the creator of the universe. Take time to pause and reflect on this truth. In Christ, you are perfect. You are completely 100% righteous in Christ. It can't get any clearer than how the Apostle Paul describes it in Philippians 3:9, where he says, being found in him, Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You and I are not enough, but you know who is, Jesus. Right? We are not enough, we will never be enough, but Christ is more than enough for us. And so what this means for you today is that you can work hard to love your children, not to be justified, but because you already are justified. You are free to serve sacrificially and give and bless, not because you have to prove yourself, but because Christ already proved it all. Moms, my hope and prayer for you this Mother's Day is that you would allow the amazing truth of the gospel, let it affect and transform your heart today and every day, and that your heart would be anchored and centered on the solid, unchanging rock of Christ. So with that, let us pray together. I'm going to read our first prompt, and then we're going to take some time to pray through it silently on our own, and then I'll introduce our next prayer prompt. And you can feel free to pray for our moms at Lighthouse in general, or there, if there are specific moms that come to mind, you can also pray for them specifically as well. Father God, we thank you for our moms, and we pray that you would help them to recognize the greatness of their calling, to grow in depending upon you, to have comfort and hope in the midst of loss, and to ultimately find their identity as a child of you. We thank you for your love and your grace to us, shown to us through our moms. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
I have the joy of introducing our next theme for our message or our time of prayer, and that's leading us in a time to pray for the church. Now, prayer can often feel like a very private and personal endeavor, right? We pray silently before our own lunches. At home, we lift up our petitions before anyone else is yet awake. We take time to speak to God while we're alone sitting through traffic. And while prayer is certainly a way we individually relate and commune with God, we know it is more than that. Prayer is also a gracious means by which we worship corporately as we engage with our Heavenly Father as the family of God, as the church. You see, it's in prayer we hold our love for God and our love for people, and we bring them together. So for a couple minutes before we pray, I want to draw our attention to a passage that highlights this. The author of Hebrews exhorts the church in Hebrews 10:24, 10:25, this says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So as we wait the return of Christ and live faithfully until the day when we will be with him, the author of Hebrews encourages the congregation to work in a specific manner. Now, upon first glance of this verse, we might think the key is to figure out what sort of events or ministries we can roll out to promote love and good works. But before any of the planning, before any of the doing, the author is much more particular. He narrows in and he puts the focus upon individuals. Literally, the verse reads like this: "Let us consider each other. Let us consider each other towards the purpose of stimulation of love and of good works." You see, the emphasis isn't on thinking about stimulation. The emphasis is thinking about individuals. It's the consideration that drives the stimulation. It's people before programs. And I think this is so relevant for us as a church. This is a verse that warns us because we are a church that is really good at doing and doing things really well. But just because there is a lot of moving, a lot of serving, doesn't automatically mean there's a lot of considering. The author of Hebrews is insightful. Our deficiency in love and good works is not necessarily because we lack action, but because we lack thinking. We don't think deeply enough. You know why some people seem so deliberate in their works and words? It's because they have deliberated over others. You know why some people are so intentional in their love and good deeds? It's because they have spent time filling their hearts with intent towards another. Our eyes, church, needs to be fixed first on the who before our hands are busy with the what. And that's one of the benefits praying affords us, of praying as a church for the church, because prayer really forces us to slow down, to press pause. It forces us to think about our church, perhaps the needs of a brother in our small group, how to care for and teach the children preschool, ways we can participate and support the women's ministry, who it is in our lives that can be blessed by a meal or encouraged with a text. Prayer forces us to consider our people, to consider each other. And that's why our prayers for our church here, Lighthouse Community Church, should sound very different than if we were praying for any other church in the South Bay. I mean, if I visited another church and started praying for the vision ministry, they might think I was praying for a divine revelation or for the blind to receive sight. They would think I was weird, not realizing, not being familiar that we here at Lighthouse, we have a vision ministry, the fellowship group for empty nesters and retirees. You see, we have different ministries, different events, different strengths, different opportunities, different resources, different trials, different people. But it's when we consider our church, our people, that our prayers are aimed with greater precision. So that's what we're going to do. In the same way our book study for our family groups used the Lord's Prayer as a suggested template, we can pray through the scriptures again for our church. And we don't have to go very far because Hebrews 10 outlines some essential areas we can consider and pray for as the body of Christ. If you back up in the passage, you'll notice verses 22 and 23 also begin with a "let us," as the author encourages the church to work towards these ends, to pray for these things. And so these three exhortations are going to form our prompts for how we pray for our church. I'll read each verse to intro the time and then offer some suggestions for how we can be praying for our church. So first, Hebrews 10, verse 22 says this: "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So for our first prompt, we're going to pray about drawing near, our spiritual maturity and worship of God. And there's some suggestions listed up there on the slide, but feel free to pray for one of those or anything else that comes to mind. Go ahead and take a minute or so to pray. Let's pray. God, what a joy and honor it is to draw near, to know that you hear our prayers, not because we in and of ourselves are worthy, but because of the merits of Christ. We pray that the gospel would be so magnificent and wonderful to us. Lord, it would cultivate within each of us a deeper desire to know you, to study the scriptures, to speak of you, to fellowship with the saints. We pray that as we draw near, we would grow in obedience to you. And Father, may this be true not only of Sundays, but all that transpires following our services. Lord, from the ministries we share to the people we interact with, Lord, that we would hold fast to our confession of hope, that our identity in Christ would spill forward to how we handle our jobs, to the ways in which we invest in one another, that we might share the message of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would sensitize us to the people in our circles that you have sovereignly placed, those who are going through immense sorrow. Help us to be an encouragement to them to bear their burdens. Help us to think of those who have been so kind to be an example of Christ to us, that we might be a blessing to them as well. Help us to take small steps to live in a manner worthy of the gospel as a community here, as your church. We thank you for all this. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Lighthouse family. I have the special privilege of ending our guided prayer time by leading us in prayer for the lost this morning. Some of you may know that the staff here at Lighthouse does a weekly book study. And for the past few months, we've been going through a short book that talks about cultivating a gospel culture, both within our church and outside of it, as we witness to the unbelieving world around us. This past week's chapter discussed 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, where Paul says that as we minister the gospel to the lost, we are the fragrance of Christ among both those who are being saved and those who are perishing. And as we present the gospel to different people, Paul says that to some, we will be like a pleasant aroma that smells like life itself. And to others, we will be like a disgusting odor that reeks of death. And this reminds me about a debate I had with someone several months ago, and it continues till this day. And it's about whether or not it's necessary for a person to wear deodorant. I didn't know that that was a debate. I was actually appalled to imagine that anyone would think not wearing deodorant would be okay. But this barbaric person was perfectly fine with it, surprisingly. And as I was trying to build my argument, I was looking on the internet and I came across an article, and it had different experts and dermatologists and biologists weighing in on the issue. And the conclusion they came to, much to my dismay, was that there really is no objective standard and that it really depends on personal and cultural preferences. You might think of some colognes or perfumes you smell coming from different people. You might think of even different cultures and how something like the food or fragrances might smell terrible to you, but for them and for others in that culture, it might smell amazing. And there's really no rhyme or reason to it. That's just the way it is. And what's interesting is after Paul presents his analogy of fragrance and aromas, he asks, who is adequate for these things? And there's different interpretations and commentators say different things, but I think what Paul might be saying is that just as we can't control someone's sense of smell and what aromas they like and aromas they dislike, we also cannot control how someone will respond to the gospel. No matter what we do, we're going to smell one way or the other to some people. We're going to smell bad to some people and maybe good to others, and how people respond is really out of our control. We can share the gospel perfectly. We can come up with the best plan to bring it up in a conversation or finally get that one friend or coworker or even an unbelieving spouse that we've been working on for so long to come to church. But people still reject us. Our classmates who misunderstand Christianity might see us as hateful bigots. Our coworkers, they might find us weird or get offended by our refusal to participate in certain conversations or activities. Or even our family members who are fully acquainted with our sins, they might think we're just a bunch of hypocrites who aren't worth listening to. And so time and time again, we feel discouragement, right? We might become cynical. We might look inward and be really harsh on ourselves for not having the right answers, right? For the skeptical friend that we might have, or for ruining our witness at work or with our unbelieving family and friends, or for not being bold when we should be. And when we see dismal results, we might ask ourselves, well, what's the point anymore, right? Why should I even try? People aren't interested, and all my sharing and trying does is really just cause problems for me and for them. It just causes conflict. And so this might leave us in a state of feeling inadequate. We might feel helpless and powerless. But we can be encouraged by the fact that this is exactly how Paul felt. Right? He says, who is adequate for this ministry that God has given me, this gospel ministry? And it's God who causes the triumph that I do have, Paul says. And what's more is that we can be encouraged that the ability to save then rests not in our power, but in God's power. The proper response then is to turn to him in prayer. there's a book titled Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. And it's one I highly recommend to you. And in the book, Packer, he says that as Christians, we recognize God is sovereign over absolutely everything. Right? That is an essential Christian truth that we all hold to. And that includes being sovereign over evangelism and salvation. And there's no greater way to see this than in our prayers for the lost. Because if God weren't sovereign in saving the lost, then the question arises, why do we pray that he would save people? So our prayers are an acknowledgement of our weakness. Our prayers acknowledge our inability to save others, and they recognize that it is God alone who has the ability to convert the lost. We recognize that God is the only one who can open the eyes of their understanding, soften their hearts, renew their natures, bring them from death to life. We can't do that. He's the only one who can move people's wills to receive Christ. So it is our recognition of our powerlessness to save that, again, should lead us to prayer. And this is the fundamental philosophy of Christian prayer. The prayer of a Christian is not an attempt to force God's hand, but it's ultimately a humble acknowledgement of helplessness and dependence. And we have no greater opportunity to acknowledge this than in our prayers for the lost. Because when we're on our knees, we know that it is not we who are in control of someone's salvation, but that it must be sought from God. And it will come, if it comes at all, as a gift from his hands. So again, over the next 4 to 5 minutes, I'm going to lead us through a time of guided prayer, and we're going to pray for the lost. We'll also pray for God's help in our call as ministers of the gospel and as ambassadors of Christ. And so during this time, you'll see, again, several prayer points, which we'll pray through individually. And so we'll take time for each one. And so the first one is going to be that unbelieving family members, friends, and neighbors would come to faith in Christ, especially those that we know in our lives. So let's take about a minute or two to pray for these people. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the immense privilege it is to be your hands and feet in the world, to be witnesses for you. Just the unfathomable thought that you would choose us, broken vessels and sinners, whom you are transforming to be your representatives in this world. It is a high calling. It is a serious and weighty task, God, and I pray that we would take it seriously. I pray that you would use us mightily to be salt and light to those around us, to be a reflection of your image, to be a reflection of Christ in this world, in this broken and sinful world, God. May we display the love of Christ. And we pray for people in our lives who we will minister to, God. We recognize we can't control their hearts. We can't bring them from death to life. Only you can. So yes, we will fulfill our responsibility to preach the gospel, but we pray, God, that you would save our unbelieving family members, our unbelieving friends, and our neighbors whom we care deeply about. We pray for those who are in positions of power and influence to come to faith in Christ, to use their influence to serve and love others, to promote good and deter evil, to fulfill their duty. We pray for opportunities, God, to share the gospel. We pray for those conversations. We pray that we would be sensitive as well, God, and to represent you well. So please help us in this task, and please spread your gospel around the world for your glory. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.